The texts that I'm going to speak around tonight, rather than dealing with the text in detail, is found in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. In fact, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. And verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, the subject I want to speak on tonight is broadly known as New Calvinism, but it was alive and well, or unwell, if you like, or is the result of what you've often heard me speak about, neo-evangelicalism, which began in 1948. A man called Harl Ockinger was one of the chief exponents of it. And what they taught then and since was that the fundamentalists were too rigid, too unloving, too otherworldly, and that instead of separating, as all strands of evangelicalism worth the name did then, separation from the world and from Christian apostate organizations, they should rather be in them to win them, and also that we did not need to be so strict in separating from worldly behavior. Also, the way of the presentation of the gospel was changed from dealing with sin and the forgiveness of sins and the necessity of that forgiveness, repentance, of course, toward God and faith in Christ. Rather, it was focused upon the sinner himself in his unhappy state. Instead of God's justice and holiness being part and parcel of the presentation of the gospel, the love of God became the predominant theme. God loved everybody and was just waiting, though helpless, to save anybody, and that Christ came to make us happy rather than to make us holy. And so the gospel was presented in such a way that instead of dealing with the cause of the human condition, it was presented as dealing with the consequences of the human condition, which is, of course, sin. Hence, as you've often heard me say, it'll go something like this: are you unhappy? Jesus came to make you happy. Are you depressed? Well, he came to lift you up. Have you got troubles? He's come to deliver you from all your troubles. But what was missed out was the cause of all these troubles and unhappiness and depressions in the world. Because sin, and any cursory reading of the New Testament, clearly shows that the sinfulness of man the holiness of God, the love of God through Christ in taking upon himself the sins of his people and bearing their punishment so that they could afterwards be justified, this was minimized and played down. And what has been termed the love gospel and easy believism went hand in hand. Now, the Reformed constituency of Christianity was immune from this for quite a while. And there still were those, many, preaching the old gospel, warning men and women of the consequences of sin and dying in their sin, the necessity of repentance, and the emphasizing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This, of course, is broadly speaking what the old gospel is all about. But in the last 20 years or so, a phenomenon which is increasingly influencing churches all over America and this country is downplaying the fact that Christ came to save us from our sin, but rather to redeem the culture. And there is this talk about redeeming the culture and being culturally relevant. But you say, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is, redeeming the culture, is that we must set about Christianizing society, but without Christianizing, i.e., seeing to it, our part of preaching the gospel of salvation, that we do this without necessarily the individual being saved. In other words, putting the world right without salvation. Although there will be a veneer of that given to make it seem somehow orthodox. And the old fundamentalists were accused wrongfully of their attitude to the world was that it was going to be burnt up. I shall read some of the statements that they make. Very influential preacher in America, he's a Presbyterian church in New York called the Redeemers, he's 5,000 of a congregation. And he is much into this, along with John Piper, Al Mohler, the Southern Baptist, increasingly Joel Beakey, and Mark Driscoll, which we shall deal with in more recently. This is a book by A.J. Williams, that is priest of the UPC, exposing what is going on. Tim Keller in 2006, sponsored by the Redeemer Church, expressed his disenchantment with conservative Christians, saying, conservative churches say this world is not our home, it's going to burn up eventually, and what really matters is saving souls. So evangelism and discipleship and saving souls are what is important. And we, that is Redeemer Church, try to say that it's the other way around, almost. That the purpose of salvation is to renew creation. That this world is a good in itself. Now there's part truth in that. Not that this world is good in itself, because it isn't. But the fact is, of course, that as people become Christian, truly Christian, by the grace of God, that they are taught to live godly lives, as in Titus there, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And as a result of that, society will be influenced for good. This was the teaching of the Reformers. They were those who set about not only the reformation of religion, but society at large, and they brought in things like universal education, or tried to do so. In Scotland, Knox introduced that. It took a long time to actually come to fruition, and that children should be taught biblical standards and so on. But we know also, it is true that there were and are Christians who wrongly teach that this world, i.e. the world we live in, is nothing to do with us, and they confuse the worldly system with the world itself. There are those who will not vote in elections, for instance. Well, then they will get the rulers they deserve, that's for sure. Probably will anyway these days. But by and large, the consensus was that as Christians living godly lives, we seek to put right what is wrong in this world as far as is possible. But that, in fact, of course, that depends on how many are Christian and what influence they can have. For instance, Pastor Overdahl was telling me about an occult shop that was set up in West Monroe, where they had selling crystals. You know, I don't know what this crystal is about, but it's occult anyway. And other things, we see them in various towns in our own country. But they had to close down because there's a local law forbidding anything to do with witchcraft, still on the statute book. Well, you see, that was the influence of Christians of a bygone age, and it is still there today. And we know, of course, in our own country, how many wicked things that have now been legalized were forbidden and criminalized because of Christian influence in the days that are past. So it is untrue to say that fundamentalists and conservative evangelicals were totally uninterested in as far as this world was concerned. It is, of course, the number one priority is that we do preach the gospel and seek that God will be pleased to save men and women. And then, of course, within the church gathered, they ought to be taught the standards of the Word of God. This is what Titus 2 is about, and of course other portions in the Scripture. But the fact is, the world will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Because Christ came to undo all the works of Satan. And I have mentioned to you, sometimes Christians have been guilty of neglecting the importance of our bodies. Now, Christ did come to save the whole man, but he also came to undo all the works of Satan, and that means the disorder that's in the world itself. The whole of creation groaneth and travaileth until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's post-resurrection, of course. And eventually, all the evil influence of Satan will be removed, but not from this world as it is. It will only be restrained as God's people are numerous enough to have an influence upon what happens in the world. But to say that it is going, you know, the world is good in itself, it certainly is not. If we look at the natural world as disordered, And if we look at the world system, well, it's totally corrupt and under the dominion of Satan. That's what the Bible, he's the ruler of this world. That is the world system. Of course, he's not allowed just to do as he pleases, but he is the one who's behind the whole world system of worldliness. So this saying that the purpose of salvation is to renew creation is nonsense. The purpose of salvation is to save from sin and its consequences. Yes, we are to be salt and light in the world as far as that goes, but we cannot get to the place where this world is going to be perfect, nor is it the intention or a part of the salvation of which the Bible speaks that this indeed should come to pass. So hence the result of this, and things do happen in stages, the result of this is that Christians are becoming involved, our so-called Christians, in ungodly practices, organizations, with the idea of making them more godly. Now you see, this is a follow-on from neo-evangelicalism that preached against separation from ungodly institutions, religious institutions, denominations, which the Bible clearly teaches we should do and commands indeed. That this business, we're in them to win them, when in fact the opposite has happened. Instead of winning them, they became compromised like them. Now, the further extension of this, seeking to be culturally relevant and to change the culture by being in the culture, not separated from it, and indeed legally banning the more outrageous things, we're to be part of it. So you see, first of all, denying ecclesiastical separation, then separation from the world, there is this downgrade so that worldly practices are now entering in to churches. Hence, hip-hop, gospel hip-hop. I don't know exactly what hip-hop is, but it's pop gospel. Gospel rap, churches with ear-splitting music and flashing lights, all to attract the young people, which it does. But of course, that's not going to bring salvation to the people that are coming into the church, never mind the society at large. What is happening is, instead of godly Christians influencing society in the right direction, they have joined in with it and brought it into the church. The very opposite of what the Bible teaches. And so this is attracting, as I say, thousands of young people. Billy Graham's son, for instance, Franklin Graham, he, a few years ago, it was Rock the River down by the Mississippi, and it's Rock something else. It means literally gospel rock. But I don't know if ever you've seen on the news, and some of us have seen videos of people, not just gospel rock, but the worldly sort of rock, how they are taken up with it, with the beat, with the noise, with the flashing lights. If you look at them, the hands are up and they're completely out of it. You actually see it if you ever see flashes of football crowds. You see the hands up if they win in, the eyes closed, like, almost like a charismatic meeting. And then if they lose, grown men crying. They have their songs to replace the hymns. It has become a religion. Now, you're not going to redeem that by joining in it. It has become a substitute for salvation. In fact, all the things that in this world, that the world has to offer is to please the sinner so that they don't feel any need of God. But it doesn't work. Because you see, the pleasures of sin, though they endure for a season, there's always evil consequences following. Now, if you speak to the world and ask them, do they want to be happy? Well, there might be somebody just to be obstreperous say, no, I like being miserable. But the most of us say, yeah, of course I want to be happy. Who doesn't? Then if you ask them the question, what will make you happy? Well, 50-inch television screens, bars open all hours, uninhibited immorality, drug use to send you into cloud cuckoo land without any ill effects. Whatever sinful man desires, if he could have that without any adverse consequences in this world, well, of course, whoever could give them that, or persuade them that can give them that, they will have a great following. But also, because of conscience, nagging conscience, if you can offer them that and heaven as well, they will crowd into the churches, provided you give them in the churches in a Christianized form, inverted commas, what they get in the nightclubs. Hence, alcohol, bars, and churches, showing a pornographic film, and gospel, so-called hip-hop, rock, whatever you want to call it. In other words, it is all designed to pleasing the flesh. Nothing a sinner would like better than to be able to carry on sinning and be guaranteed heaven. And of course, preaching on hell is played down in these particular circles, if at all mentioned. And this is what's happening. It's happening in this country. The FIEC, which is the Federation of Independent Evangelical Churches, which has hitherto been considered largely conservative evangelical, they have some of these speakers at their conferences. West, which is the Wales Evangelical, I forget what the ST stands for, but it's for training ministers in Wales, is also involved in this. And West. Now, as I've so often said, the gospel, the biblical gospel is what? It is an offense to them that perish. But the modern gospel isn't. If you can have your cake and eat it, if you can have carry on sinning and yet be guaranteed heaven. Well, what sinner wouldn't like that? Certainly most would. And if you bypass the necessity of repentance from sin, what sinner wouldn't like that if they can have title deeds to heaven? The gospel is an offense to them that perish. And indeed, in most cases, offense to all and sundry until the Lord by his Spirit changes us otherwise. Remember, repentance is a change of mind. I'm going to preach on that because repentance is not just turning from sin. It's a whole change of mind concerning all sorts of things. But certainly there is this necessity of repentance from sin, turning from sin, change of mind about sin. This is an offense to the sinner. It is an offense to tell a sinner that they are deserving of hell, that they're the children of the devil, that they're under the wrath and curse of God unless they repent, and so on. That's not something the world wants to hear. Why do you think there were riots in the days of the Great Awakening? Yes, there were multitudes converted, but there were multitudes rioting. And so on. The truth of the word of God is poison to the natural man. He's not waiting just to receive the gospel, as is often proclaimed. Nothing of the sort. He doesn't want it. When we go out and preach in the streets, if we are preaching the true gospel, well, we're disturbing the peace. We're making them miserable. We're disturbing them in their worldly lust. We're reminding them of things they don't want to hear. We're telling them it is appointed unto man once to die, after death the judgment. Of course the natural man doesn't want to hear that. Oh, he would love to be told there is no God. Or better still, there is a God, but he's so benevolent. Everybody's going to get into heaven. Oh, they'd love to hear that. And if we think of places like Walsingham, which is teaching a false way of salvation, well, of course, they don't want to hear. We're intruders. We're disturbing the peace. We know wherever the Apostle Paul went, virtually, there was a riot. Why was that? Because, of course, he was preaching against the idolatry and sin and hypocrisy, as the case may be. You see, he wasn't culturally relevant, was he? He wasn't preaching the love gospel. He was disturbing them, as was Christ, as were all the apostles. Why? Because he was dealing with their sin. There's bound to be a reaction. Oh, but no. So now you see, if Christ is, the main purpose of his coming is no longer to save people from their sin, the byproduct of that, this does improve society, but now they say, oh no, it's to change society. And therefore Christians must be involved in worldly things in order to change it. Now, when the Bible speaks about separation from the world, but it says we're not to go out of the world, we're in the world, but we're not of it. And that means the world system. But if we have a position in the world, doctrine, teacher, whatever, then of course we must use that to speak of biblical principles. But at the same time, we don't join in what is wrong, is unbiblical. That's the difference. We're not to be monks. We're not to run away from the world, hide away from it, as if we had no responsibility in the world. Of course we do. But the number one is to preach the gospel of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. But then it gets worse than that. We get then to the Mark Driscolls of this world. Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Thousands attend. I'll just read to you some of the stuff that this man speaks of. You see, there's a downgrade. It began with neo-evangelicalism. It began with watering down the gospel. The increasing worldliness. Then the advocating of not just not separating from worldliness, but being part of it in order to make it less worldly. And then it goes on to using worldly methods to attract the young into the churches. In other words, giving them what they get in the world, but with the addition that they can go to heaven as well, which is attractive. Oh, yes. I can rock and I can roll and I can do all these things, but I'm still going to heaven. See, that's what makes Romanism attractive to so many people. When you depart from the standards of the Word of God, it is always downhill. Fairly gradual, but sometimes quite frightening in the rapidity of it. Now this particular fellow, he uses coarse language and a whole lot of other things. He was called Mark the Cussing Pastor. That's the American for cursing. Another feature of Driscoll's ministry is his casual dress in the pulpit. When preaching in Mars Hill Church, he often wears jeans with provocative t-shirts. Examples include t-shirts with the following slogans: body piercing saved my life, Jesus is my homeboy, Mary is my homegirl. He has worn a t-shirt bearing an image of a drag queen, Jesus. Jesus watches you download porn. Other t-shirts include images of Mickey Mouse, skull and crossbones, and Jesus as a DJ. Mark Driscoll often makes light of scripture and makes fun of biblical characters. Gideon, a judge of Israel and the Lord's warrior, commended as a hero of the faith, is labeled by him a complete coward. John the Baptist is a freak. In a sermon on humor in the Bible, he says the book of Genesis, where all things begin, including good comedy. He says, I mean, the whole book is a redneck hillbilly saga par excellence. It's like all of Genesis takes place in a trailer park. Trailer parks in America are where the poor and generally immoral type people live. The whole book is filled with redneck comedy, or the rednecks in America are the hard-drinking, right-wing, fighting type of people. Country boys. That's how I see it. It's kind of funny that after God kills everyone, the one righteous guy passes out naked in his tent. That's, of course, Noah. Here are a few quotations from a book he wrote, Vintage Jesus. In the first chapter of Mark, Jesus starts off by yelling at complete strangers to repent of their sin. See where we're coming from? In the second chapter, he picks a fight with some well-mannered religious types. In the third chapter, Jesus gets angry and also grieves and apparently needs Praxil, that's an antidepressant. Then he ignores his own mom. In chapter 5, Jesus kills 2,000 pigs, sending the animal rights activist blogosphere into a panic and creating a bacon famine. In chapter 6, Jesus offends some people and apparently needs sensitivity training. Chapter 7, a few religious types have some questions for Jesus, and he cruelly calls them hypocrites and goes on a lengthy tirade about them. He also claims that Jesus was actually a pretty funny guy because he got invited to a lot of parties. In summary, the Jesus of Mark's gospel is not fitting for old ladies in hats and men in suits like those we see in the church. Of course, you see what he's doing. I said, well, he's way out, you might say. But these people like Tim Keller, John Piper, and Mark Driscoll, who's addressed evangelical groups, supposedly conservative in this country, are all in the same circle. They are influential in the wrong sense, but they're not on the way outside of evangelicalism anymore. They're coming into the heart of it, and that of reform. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff there I couldn't, for embarrassment, read to you that this fellow advocates. And this is sweeping America, and it is gaining ground here in the United Kingdom in reform circles such as they were and such as are left. Yes, of course, like all the others, they're attracting the crowds. But it all began with departing from the old conservative evangelical biblical principles and standards. Once we go against the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches us, what we should do and shouldn't do, is a recipe for disaster. And this is what it leads to. Now this church is like us, with numbers like us. The ones with the crowds, apart from few exceptions, are the ones that are crowded out, are the ones that this sort of thing is to a greater or lesser extent at the heart of it. Well, what are we to do? Well, we're to do what Christians always do, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way this can be turned around, if it's going to be turned around, is the way it was turned around in the past. Preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let us not be naive about the world, and I've often emphasized this and will emphasize it again. The world is hostile to God, to Christ, to the Bible. You don't have to be long in the open air to know that, or just to speak to people to know that. They are not waiting, watching, looking for where the truth is. What they want, as I have said, is a guarantee of heaven without forsaking their sin. That's what the world wants. Now listen, well-known portion in John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And what? And men loved darkness, and still do, rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Men love darkness, but they hate light. And what is light? Biblical truth. And biblical truth, of course, centers around the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So this notion, totally unbiblical notion, that the world is just waiting to hear the gospel message, is so wrong by experience, but also by the Word of God itself. But if you preach a Strozzi gospel about helping people, mind you, we should help people, but that's not the gospel. We should do good to all men, it says, especially the household of faith. But that's not the gospel. The gospel, of course, is the gospel of the grace of God in bringing salvation to all men worldwide. That's where the gospel is. And until God, by his Spirit, takes a dealing with the sinner, they will not want it. They will reject it. They will not even understand it in many instances. Biblical standards they hate. Of course they do. Because it's a condemnation of what they do. See, it says, neither will they come to the light lest the deed should be reproved. When we go out and preach as we should preach, of course we are reproving them of their sin. We are to do that. That's part and parcel of it. And they're not going to thank us for it. Of course not. Neither should we be naive in thinking they will. But when God takes a dealing with them, and we occasionally meet them, then we know. We sometimes, well, I do anyway, stand back. Dear me, I can't handle this. This is so unusual. They want to know. They're all ears. But that's because God's at work. But that's not normally the case. And we should do well to realize it. But you see, part and parcel also of this, there are those, you see, these people, well, they realize that the biblical manner of preaching and the old-fashioned way of preaching is resisted and hated. So we must change it to make it acceptable. But you cannot make the gospel acceptable to the sinner. You cannot make the word of God acceptable to the sinner. It's clean contrary. I spoke in that passage from Titus there, verse 14, who gave it, that is Christ, gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's always jokes about peculiar people, but it means peculiar in, we're particular to him, but we're different to the world. We behave differently, we're supposed to do. We dress differently. We should be godlike in the sense of behavior-wise rather than like the world. And that, of course, as I've often said, is an offense in itself. Now, reading this book is a shocking thing to have to read. Now, one final thing. The Christian Institute invited a fellow called Grudem to address them. And he is part of this setup. He has approved books written by these people, really unbiblical books, redeeming the culture. I'm just hoping the Christian Institute is not going to go down that road. Yes, salt and light, absolutely, but you can't redeem the culture. You can only preserve to the extent of slowing down the rot and the corruption that's in society. And we are, of course, to do that. But not by getting involved in ungodly institutions and practices. You say, what about politics? Well, politics, see, the powers that be are ordained of God. And Christians should be involved in that to stop the rot, but they shouldn't go along with their party when they do ungodly things. And if there are no Christians in politics, it's going to be ungodly. Of course it is. But the powers that be, that's a God-ordained institution. And therefore ought to be, have Christian influence. Just as the family is a God-ordained institution. Now, in closing, don't court popularity. Because the only way you get popular with the world is to deny the gospel. Don't preach a message other than what is in this book to please men, to make yourself acceptable to people, to make yourself less of an affront and an offense to them. We have to preach what the Bible tells us to preach, what Christ commanded us to teach and preach, in the way that he, John the Baptist, and all the apostles preached. And if we are not doing that, we are sinning. We bring our own ideas into it, we're sinning. If we're watering down the gospel, we're sinning. We're sinning. We're grieving the Spirit. Of course we are. We're deliberately disobeying what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, the social gospel, which is no gospel, I'll have to close because time's gone on, but that's liberation theology, social gospel. We have to be careful in seeking to do good in society. We don't get into what's called the social gospel, which is no gospel at all. The root cause of all the problem is sin. That's where we must begin. It's no good putting the monuments on horrible, corrupt sores. If the root cause of those sores aren't dealt with. So may God help us. You're not going to be popular if you stand for the truth. Don't think you're going to be popular or not. Nor should we want to be. Not that we are to set out to be deliberately offensive, but we will be offensive if we just speak the truth. Of course we will. So may God help us to be faithful and true, to keep persevering, come what may, so that if it pleases God to send a revival, that's how it's going to come. If not, like the prophets of old, whether they hear or whether they forbear, we are to speak, as he said to the prophets, what I tell you to speak. Well, we don't have to listen to some message from heaven what to speak. We've got it written down, plain in the word of God, what we are to speak and what we are to teach. But now we see this disaster that's happening. Even in reformed circles that hitherto have been conservative and sober. And it's unbelievable. May God prevent us from ever going down that road. So that if we want to fill the pews, we have the old banging drums and twanging guitars and bugles blowing and all the rest of it, flashing lights. I can't imagine that happening when I'm alive. It's only the grace of God that keeps us indeed from falling and fainting. May God help us. Amen.